chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and a love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it is also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras and our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all the spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance, patience, and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to this world to take our sins upon himself. For that is the ultimate love, to sacrifice your own so that we may have treasure in heaven. We thank you, Father, for him coming for us and doing what we could not do for ourselves. We thank you for this love that you've showered upon us and given us that is so great that it overshadows our sins. We just thank you, Father, for that love and all you've done. Please be with Pastor Akash as he comes up and delivers your word, Father. May it be you speaking and not him. And open our hearts to receive it, Father, so that we may come to know you better and know the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we continue our exposition, we will now pick up a new section starting in verse 17, going all the way to the chapter 3 and the end of verse 13. We'll be a few weeks in that section. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let me read verses 17 through the end of chapter 3, verse 13. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, we could not bear it no longer. We were willing to be left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. That no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer afflictions, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and afflictions, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's pray. Most holy and wonderful Father, Lord, we come before you as your children, calling out to you, Daddy, help us. We need your word. We need the sustenance of your word. Father, we have been thrown around left and right, Father. We come here, Father, as hungry, weak, anemic children who have been redeemed and forget it. Lord, we come forgetting the cross. Lord, we come forgetting that your Son has been crucified for our sake, Father. Lord, we come here hungry. Feed us your word. Give us the meat of your word through your Spirit and your word, Father, for your glory and the glory of your Son, Lord, in whose name I pray. Amen. Amen. In March 1898, the British started building a railroad in eastern Africa over the Savo River. What happened over there, though, was two male lions got the taste of human blood, and they went on an all-out rampage of devouring the African villagers and all the different slaves that were brought into work on that railway line in Savo. Those two lions, two male lions, claimed the lives of 138 people. People were extremely afraid and scared, and they knew they had these lions out there that would not stop. They built fires and put wiring all around their villages, and nothing worked. And so the villagers started to run. They left, and the building of that railway track ended. Well, the British brought in a lieutenant colonel. His name was Patterson. And he came in with his gun to take care of those lions. And he did. In December, he shot them one by one. One of them had the weight so heavy that eight men had to carry the carcass and was 9 feet long. I remember reading this book as a child. But, beloved, you have an enemy of your soul that makes those two man-eating lions of Savo seem like pretty little butterflies. You have an enemy of your soul, Satan. Do you know that? Do you know you are in a war? Are you aware of it? Are you aware that you are on a battlefield? Are you aware that you're in a combat zone? Are you aware that you're in a war field? Are you aware that you have a hungry lion who wants to very nicely tear you limb from limb? Do you know that? As we have been discovering in this book in 1 Thessalonians, that this church has been going out as far as 400 miles, and they have been spreading the gospel. And as that happens, they have opposition from human beings, but also because of what they are doing, there is now a opposition from supernatural forces. Listen, Community Bible Church, as you spread from Reno, Sparks, Carson City to Tahoe and Fallon and Fernley and so on, you are going to have on your hands a spiritual warfare that does not involve only human beings. Do you know that? Do you know that the unbeliever, their minds are blinded? They cannot see. Offer, right outside these doors, an unbeliever a free meal, and they will come running. Offer a free pencil, they will take it. Offer them free eternal life through Jesus Christ, and they will say, no. That's blindness. That's blindness 101. And let me tell you where that blindness comes from. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3-4. Listen to these verses. That even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The insidious thing about this is that a blind person, spiritually blind person, doesn't even know they're blind. Listen, beloved, you over here that have been blinded by your enemy, you don't even know you're blind. You think you can see just fine. Everything is fine and dandy. That is the sinister nature of this warfare. We've been blinded. We've been blinded. And so, when you go with the gospel out into this world, here's what you do. You proclaim the gospel, and God comes, as it were, through the gospel, speaking light into the mind of the unbeliever. The lights are flipped on, and that person can see. That is not good for the enemy. That makes you the enemy. That makes you a target. Hence, Satan is going to make sure that you are ineffective. So let me ask you again, do you know you're in a spiritual warfare? Do you know that you are on a combat zone? Do you know that? Well, for you to fight effectively, you need to be aware that you are in a combat zone. But better than that, wouldn't it be great if in a war we could get the battle plans from the enemy to see how they're going to attack us? Would you like that? Wouldn't that be great? In any war, to actually go right to the head office of those people that are attacking you and get the battle plan, you'd be set. And God is so gracious that in His Word, He's given us the battle plan of the enemy. So, over the next few weeks, we are going to be going systematically just what's given in this section over here at the battle plan of your enemy, Satan. So, look back down at your Bibles, and here is the first part of Satan's battle plan. Number one, he blinds you to the war. He blinds you to the war. Now, think about it. It is no coincidence that you think spiritual warfare is a fable. In fact, you think Satan is like a leprechaun. Or maybe like the big green flying spaghetti monster. Right? I mean, if we start talking about spiritual warfare, we chuckle. Yeah, right. That's exactly where your enemy wants you. He wants you to think this is just a big joke. There is no enemy. He wants you to think that he's like a hobbit. Doesn't even exist. He's in the mind of some author somewhere. You see, you and I breathe the air of anti-supernaturalism. We have a hard time believing that there is a devil out there who is marshaling his forces against us. We don't believe that. And so what we have done, we have numbed ourselves to that. We have made ourselves so comfortable in our mediocrity that we don't even know that he exists and don't even care that he exists. Life is going on just fine. There is no devil. Right? That's how we think. That's how we live. We don't see him as a threat. Let me ask you. Think of a little fawn on the fields of Namibia as he's traveling and running around thinking that he is in no threat. As lions are walking around, what are you going to say? He's dinner! In fact, the lions are going to sit and pick their teeth with the bones of that little fawn. But you see, if that fawn knows that there is a threat out there, he's going to be on the alert. He's going to be on the alert. Think about on a battlefield. Any soldier who might be in a battlefield who thinks there's no threat, he's going to have no weapons, he's going to dig no foxhole, he's going to have no battle plan. In fact, he's going to be in a barrel swimming around at the mercy of his enemies with their guns. That's what happens when we say there is no enemy. It's a great place to be for Satan, and a terrifying place to be for a Christian. For a Christian, this is dangerous. We cannot afford to think that he does not exist. On the battlefield, if there is a soldier who thinks there is no threat, believe me, that soldier is sleeping. Or he's been knocked out. He's oblivious and doesn't even care. And he is in a hazardous place. And so this is a very dangerous place to be, like as if there is no spiritual warfare going on. Look at chapter 2, verse 17, and notice how Paul introduces this to the Thessalonians. He brings this dimension to them. Verse 17, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored more eagerly, and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but," whoa, "Satan hindered us?" That's just a brand new shock for the Thessalonians. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Paul is introducing this to the Thessalonians, saying this: watch out, there is an enemy who can hinder me, and there is an enemy who can tempt you. There is an enemy who is on your trail because you are so effective in spreading the gospel to this world. Our enemy is particularly after the person who is armed with the gospel. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Did you hear that? Your enemy is not flesh and blood. What is your enemy? Who is your enemy? "But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Do you know that your battle is not natural, but supernatural? Are you aware of this? Or have you been blinded? Do you know that no matter how calm and how quiet or how fierce the opposition is, that it is from the enemy of your soul? Do you know that you are under attack? Do you know there is an enemy of your soul? Are you aware of this enemy? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4, for 40 days, who was there? Satan. Satan was there. What was he doing? He was tempting him. Is that a fable? He was there. He was tempting him. And so you and I, if we don't realize that we have an enemy, we are defeated before the war begins. We are in a war. And you cannot opt out of this war. There is no dodging this draft. You're in. You're in. And so, you and I are engaged in a serious battle. And Satan wants to blind you. That is your first view of his battle plan. He wants to show you there is no war. Here's the second view of his battle plan. And that is this. He tries to keep us isolated. He tries to keep us isolated. I want you to look again back down at chapter 2 and verse 18 and notice what's going on. In chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says this, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. You see, Paul wants to get to the Thessalonians. They need the fellowship. They need each other. But Paul cannot get there. In fact, the word over here is not that Paul had some kind of plan. He's like, well, you know, I'm going to try to make it over there. No, his plans were set in stone. He was going to go and visit the Thessalonians. That's it. In other words, there was nothing that's going to stop his plans, but those plans were hindered by Satan. In fact, the word over there, hindered, literally means to dig up the road. It was a military term referring to as your enemy comes, you dig up and break up the road in such a degree that there is no way for them to cross. And so that's what Paul is saying over here. We had plans for coming, but the road was dug up. The road was demolished. There was a trench. There was no way to get to you. Oh, by the way, Satan did it. Satan did it. We were unable to come. Do you remember Peter? Right after Jesus was arrested, he goes away in obscurity with a group of people or by himself? By himself. And what happens when he's by himself? There he is, warming himself by a fire, denying Jesus three times, calling curses upon himself. Satan had him. He was all alone, by himself. Here's what's important. Remember this. Satan wants you isolated. You know why? Because when you are by yourself, there is no encouragement. There is no fellowship. Hence, there is discouragement. According to the Apostle Paul, encouragement is a deadly weapon when it comes down to fighting the spiritual warfare. Encouragement is extremely important. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. And look at the way the Apostle Paul writes over there. He says over there, therefore we could bear it no longer. What he could not bear? He could not bear being with them. He wanted to be with them. He wanted fellowship with them. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to be encouraged by them. And so what does he say? Therefore we could bear it no longer. We were willing to be left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Timothy do? To establish and exhort you in your faith. Timothy was coming to encourage them. Timothy was coming to establish them in faith. He was coming to give them fellowship. Look at verse 3. That no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this. Paul knows that fellowship is what protects us from the enemy's onslaughts. Encouragement protects you from the enemy's onslaught. Do you know that? Do you know that the Thessalonians, in order for them to remain faithful, they had to be in fellowship? And that means Satan's work is to isolate you. If he can isolate you, he's got you. If Satan can isolate you, he has got you. You tell me, again, let's go to the Serengeti Plains this time and watch this big group of animals running together, and you see one little fawn wander off by itself. What do you say? He's dead. Yeah, he's lunch. He's finished. Isolation away from the group means death. We know that. Oh, and your enemy knows that too. And here's what he does all day long. He's trying to separate you, trying to keep you isolated, trying to keep you away from each other. And as long as he has you away and he can discourage you, you're of no use. You're ineffective. You're useless. You're useless to him. You're completely useless. And so, Paul knows that encouragement and fellowship is a significant weapon in the hands of a Christian when it comes down to fighting this war. That is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, listen to this verse, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such that is for building up, that fits of the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Do you know, when you come together as Christians, when you come together in fellowship, when you come together, there is encouragement in the gospel. Because all of a sudden you start talking about your life, and you talk about your trials, and you talk about the way the grace God has had upon your life, and all that He's taken you through, and you can pray with each other, you can rejoice with each other, you can have a meal with each other, you can weep with each other, you can be together as a family that's mutually encouraged in the gospel. The cross becomes the center of your conversation. When you are tired and weak, get together with another Christian, and you get on fire. Why? Because of fellowship. That's what happens. When you get together with other Christians, it is glorious. I cannot tell you how many times, week after week, day after day, as Christians come and visit over here or I go somewhere else, it becomes a time of worship. It's wonderful. There is mutual encouragement that goes on because we get to reminisce on the cross of Christ and what He has done for us. Encouragement is wonderful. Now let me add something over here. Face-to-face encouragement is wonderful. I want you to look down back in your Bibles again. Let's go back to verse 17, chapter 2. Listen to what Paul says over here. "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored to the more eagerly to make a call to you." To Skype you. He says, "with great desire to see you face to face." Go to chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Paul knew that encouragement and fellowship takes place face to face. Now, that doesn't mean that writing an email is not encouraging. That does not mean that a phone call is not encouraging. What I am saying is that they are inferior. Nothing comes close to a face-to-face fellowship and encouragement. Nothing. I mean, when you are face-to-face with someone, the conversation just goes far and wide with the gospel. As you notice someone's body language, you can move the conversation to different places, seeing what they're really struggling with. As you watch someone rejoice, you get to rejoice. As you see them weep, you get to weep. As you see them pray earnestly for someone else, you are encouraged to pray for them. That doesn't happen over the phone. I'd like to invite all of you out for dinner tonight, except for on the phone. How do you think that fellowship would work out? Forget having home fellowship. Let's have phone fellowships. Do you think that'll work? We'd be in our jammies, hanging around, not even caring what the other person said, right? Because it's different. Face to face is different. Face to face, nothing can come close to that. And so what I am saying is that our fellowship has to be face to face in order for us to fight this battle against the enemy. Look at your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 now. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Here's what the writer says. He says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now stop right over there. Do you know in your heart you already have all the things that you have struggled with for all your life? And guess what happens? That is the exact thing that Satan focuses on when you are by yourself. He starts fanning the flame and he turns it up into a raging fire, that sin that is already present in your heart. And look what happens. You then have an unbelieving, evil heart that leads you away from the living God. So what should we do to avoid that? Look at verse 13. So when Hebrews 3, look at verse 13. But exhort one another every Sunday. Does it say that? Oh, it says every day. Every day. As long as it's called today. Why? So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Did you hear that? That means, everyone, eyes up, look at me, pay attention. Here's a very, very important thing. You, by yourself, listening to your own thoughts, your own counsel, your own mind, become weird in one day. It's a fact. In one day. Okay, let's add to that 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days. Talk about the hardness and the deceitfulness of sin that we are embedded in. Here's what happens in one day. I don't think that person likes me. Here's what happens in 2 days. They hate me. 3 days, I'm never going to go to church again. The deceitfulness of sin has set in. And here's the insidious nature of this. You stay away. He's got you. You're gone. And so we stay away from the congregation of fellowship and encouragement because the insidious nature of sin has set in and no one has fellowshiped or encouraged with one another. It's gone. A dangerous place to be. The deceitfulness of sin has set in. Isolation has taken place. You have been separated from the crowd. You have been caught. You are in the mouth of the enemy. And here's what happens. The longer you stay away, the more you are convinced of other people's disposition towards you. You're absolutely sure of it. You haven't even talked to them. That's what happens when we stay away from the congregation. Look at chapter 10 now. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10. And look at verse 24. And let us consider. What do you think that word means? To actually give thought to actually think about, to do what? Let's consider what? How to stir up one another to love and good works. Verse 5, not 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but what's, look at this word, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day coming. This means that we are to spend significant time with one another. We have to actually consider how to serve one another face to face. We have to be with each other. This is the way to do battle against your enemy. This is very important. And Satan tries to keep you isolated so that he might devour you. But if you are together, if you are not in isolation, if you are with your family, I'm talking about your faith family, you're safe. You're encouraged. You're encouraged to walk. You're encouraged to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you and I are easy targets. Now, I want to show you something else too. And that is this. Isolation does not only take place away from the congregation. Isolation can take place with you being right here. Here's what can happen. You can come here week after week, after week, after week, and say nothing. Absolutely nothing. In fact, you might share a few very wonderful, insightful things from God's Word, but the things that you should be sharing in your life for other people to come alongside of you and pray with you and weep with you and tell you the gospel, you never share. And because you never share that, you are isolated. And here is a word that we use that is so dangerous. It's between God and me. This is your family. You're in a spiritual warfare. This is not between God and you. This is for all of us to come aside of you so that we can together encourage, consider how to encourage one another as we see that day coming. This is not between God and you. And so you can be over here and you can be isolated relationally. You can come here week after week and have no in-depth relationship with anybody. If your conversation immediately after God's word has been preached is to something completely unrelated to the word of the living God, you don't want to deal with it. Don't be in isolation. God is speaking to you. God's word has been opened to you. He's telling you how to fight the battle. Are you going to? And so this is so that you may survive. I didn't say live, survive. This is for your survival. Being with one another face to face is for your survival. All right. You and I cannot be away from our family. I want to give you another part of Satan's battle plan. Look back down at your Bible. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to chapter 3. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians and let's go to chapter 3. And I want you to see this, that Satan wants to undermine the authority of God's word. He wants you to undermine the authority of God's word. Chapter 3, verse 5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Look at now verse 2 in the same chapter. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved. You see that word over there, moved, is the word deceived. It's the word drawn away to something more attractive. In other words, Paul was afraid that these Thessalonians had been deceived away from God's word into something a little bit more attractive. I want you to see something. And that is, Satan makes us undermine God's word. He can deceive you into doing that. How? I want to give you some tools. Again, go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Let's pick up in verse 16. Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 16. And here comes God's word, a very clear commandment. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Crystal clear God's command. Black and white. There's no gray there. Done. Right? Well, enter Satan in the garden. And what does he do? Go to chapter 3, verse 1. Here starts the undermining. Now the serpent, more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, pay attention to these words, did God actually say? Those words are to make you question the authority of God's word, the truthfulness of God's word. Did God actually say that? Here's what Satan is telling Eve, who obviously knew the command. Are you kidding me, Eve? Did he actually say that? You know, there's something behind it, Eve. What is it? What is it? I want you to remember that you are not safe from being deluded because you might be in a church where the Word of God is preached. You might think that there's no way you can be deceived into undermining the authority of God's Word, but let me tell you this, you are in a place where you can be deceived. Think about this. Paul has preached in Thessalonica, and he is worried that those that were under his preaching have been deceived. Are you safe? Are you safe? No, you're not. You're not safe. Why? Because you have an enemy who is very smart. Watch how he undermines God's word. Now look again at your Bibles in Genesis chapter 3. And look what he does in verse 4. Here's what he does. He makes the lies believable. He makes the lies plausible. Look at verse 4, Genesis chapter 3. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. You will not surely die." In other words, he goes completely upside down and contradicts what God has says. And here's what he tells her. Eve, that tree won't kill you. It's not a threat. It's actually a help. Let me tell you this. You will not die. You see, what he's doing over here, he's making a lie plausible. You know why? If you eat from that tree, Eve, you will become just like God. And you know what? God wants no competitors. God doesn't want to share what he is like with you, Eve. And so you won't die. And what is Eve thinking? Wow, you mean to tell me that if I eat, I won't die? And actually, it's not a threat, but actually that's a help? You mean to say my eyes will be opened? You mean to say that this is actually true? He makes the lie plausible. He makes the lie believable. And so, it sounds like eating from that tree is not dangerous, but helpful. Not harmful, but helpful. Here is what Paul was scared happened to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were going under persecution, and false teachers came around and they said this. You know what? That guy, Paul, who you've been listening to, he is always going through all kinds of beatings. He's always going through all kinds of persecution. Do you think if God was on his side, do you think he'd be going through that? Doesn't Daniel chapter 4 verse 35 say that who can stop God's hand? I mean, look at him. The guy's always being beaten. Do you think there's anything right in what he's saying? Thessalonians, what he has told you, this so-called gospel, has caused you nothing but problems. He makes the lie plausible. He makes the lie believable. And you start thinking, yeah, that's true. This Christianity thing is just a little too offensive. Too much problems around it. Maybe I need to be a little bit more mediocre about it. And so, here's what Satan does. He makes lies believable. He makes it plausible. He takes what God says is harmful and says, no, it's helpful. That's one way he does it. Here's the second way he does it. Not only does he make it plausible, but he makes it appealing. Look at chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 5. And here's what Satan says. He says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Who doesn't want to be like God? Wow! You mean to say that I'm going to be like him? Now, from plausibility, it's gone to appealing. I want it. I will do anything for it. Give it to me now. And here's what may have happened in Thessalonica. Thessalonians, you're going through so much pain, so much suffering. You know, the persecution that took place in Macedonia was to such a degree that people couldn't eat. In other words, they had lost their jobs. And now think about this. Here you are with your child who is hungry, and a false teacher comes in and says, "Hey, this gospel has caused you nothing but problems. All you have to do is reject this gospel, reject this Christ. Hey, you got food on your table, a nice big fat turkey to feed your family. And that is appealing." You mean to say if I just deny this gospel, by the way, what good news is there? It's brought nothing but problems. If I just abandon that and just follow other people, I'll be able to feed my family? Yes. Okay, let's do it. And so here's what happens. Satan comes and he makes lies plausible. Satan comes and he makes lies appealing. He does this, but he does this through false teachers. He does this through human instruments. Satan does not appear on the scene with a big red jumpsuit. He comes with very flattering, smooth-speaking, enticing false teachers. Look in your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at verse 13. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. And here's what Paul writes. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." Did you see that? A false teacher will not look like a false teacher. In fact, he will be smooth. Listen to this. Don't turn to Romans 18, but listen to this. Romans 16, verse 18. "For such persons do not serve our Lord, but their own appetites. By their smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." They have smooth talk and flattery. And they have smiles, and people listen and they say, "Oh, this is great. I love it. It's so appealing. It's so plausible. I'll just follow it. No big deal." Where? Satan's got him. And Paul says this in Romans 16, verse 17. "I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." Paul says, avoid such false teachers. Now, I wanted to give you these two things in the arsenal of Satan. He wants to keep you isolated. Let me ask you this question. Has he got you? Has he got you? Does he have you? Do you think it's a coincidence that there are just so many things that are more important than meeting with God's people? Do you think it's a coincidence? Do you think it's just your busy schedule? Do you think that all week long you cannot get together with unbelievers is just because you're just too busy? Do you know that there is an enemy of your soul? And he knows how to get you. Is there anything more important than the body of Christ? Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came for this body. Do you believe that? Do you know that? He came in the flesh for this body. He went to the cross for this body. He died for this body. He was buried for this body. He rose again for this body. He ascended for this body. He's interceding in heaven for this body. And you have something better to do? Don't be duped. In your life, there is nothing more important than the body of Christ. This is what will keep you safe from the assaults of the devil. Beloved, listen, listen to me. This is so important. If you are so busy in your life that you have got no time for God's people, you cannot have FaceTime with anybody. You are just so busy to the hilt. You are lying on the spiritual Serengeti plains, and you have been torn, you are bleeding, you have few limbs missing, and you are in the mouth of Satan right now as I speak. Do you know that? Do you know as a Christian that you are just being thrown around? And let me tell you what's happened. You're ineffective. You're absolutely ineffective. You're of no consequence to anybody. Is that the place to be as a Christian? As a child of the living God? As adopted into the family of Christ? As having Jesus as your high priest? Is this where we want to be? Beloved, listen, you have been given just a tiny blueprint, a tiny battle plan of the enemy. It cannot be this way. You have to get together with your family. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. What about God's word? Has it been undermined in your life? Has God's word been undermined in your life? And here's what I'm saying. The authority of God's word. Do you know this is God speaking to you? When you wake up in the morning, can you go to your spouse and say, "Let me tell you what God told me." And tell them what he told you in his word. This is God talking to you. This is authoritative. For you to go against this is not safe or good. Are you comfortable disobeying God's word? He's got you. Do you know that this is a catalog to fetch weapons to fight Satan? Do you know every morning you wake up in a quicksand of spiritual warfare? Do you know you wake up every morning in a den filled with hungry lions? Do you know every morning you wake up with every single spiritual warfare arrow aimed at you? Do you know that? And you need the authoritative word of God to battle it. But if this is not authoritative, you have nothing. You have nothing. Has God's word become to you passé? There's just other things a little bit more important. It cannot be. He has got you. God's word is the only thing you and I need to do this battle. We live in Sodom and Gomorrah. You need God's word for any sense. And God has given it to us. Is it authoritative? Do you say, "God says it and that's it"? Or do you like to add to it? Do you have to change it a bit, twist it a bit, disobey a little bit, oh, a little bit more? It cannot be. There is nothing more important than God's word. Here's what Jesus says. Is in Matthew 13, that those that might hear God's word leave, and when they leave, a little bird comes and eats up the word that has been thrown upon their hearts because it never sunk in. It's sitting up over there. Has God's word got in your life such a love where it sinks in and it is yours? Every threat is yours. Every promise is yours. He is yours. God's word needs to be authoritative in your life. Otherwise, you are a sitting duck. And let me say this over here real quick and we'll end over here. And that is this. Being in the mouth of Satan is a painful place to be. It's a painful place to be. Why am I saying this? Because, beloved, you will have pain in your life if you don't battle. If you sit in mediocrity and believe the appealing lies, and you believe the plausible lies, and you stay away from the authority of God's word, you will be in pain. Tremendous pain. Horrific pain. Your marriage, your children, your parents, your own job, your own prayer life, your own time in the word, your everything is messed up. It's full and riddled with pain. It doesn't have to be that way. You know why? Now let me introduce another side of this, and this is beautiful. Because on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ crushed the head of that serpent. He crushed it. You have an enemy with a crushed head. How do you like that? You have an enemy who is a lion with no teeth. You have an enemy who is on a chain. You have an enemy who God uses to make you more into the image of His Son. Like Job, there Job was, and God brought Satan's attention to Job. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan goes immediately and gets him. And at the end of all the horrific trials, Job no longer hears about God, but Job sees God's mercy because of his entire life of spiritual warfare that he fought in. In other words, God's mercy is seen in him putting us in this battle. Do you know you're in a battle? In other words, for God to say, "Have you considered my servant so and so?" is God's mercy. You are in a spiritual warfare. He's a defeated enemy. Jesus has already conquered him. He's finished. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8 says this. Listen to this. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through the devil he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." He's finished. He's wiped out. James 4 verse 7, "Submit to God and do what? Resist the devil." Do you know you can resist him? Do you know this warfare, you can resist him? Let me show you something wonderful. Look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. And look at this beautiful verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Here, Paul was being hindered. Look at chapter 3 verse 1. "Therefore we could bear it no longer. We were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy." Oh, Timothy made it. You have an enemy who is powerful, but he's not omnipotent. You have an enemy who is powerful, but he doesn't do everything. Timothy made it. You have an enemy who fled from Jesus' presence in Luke chapter 4. You have an enemy who, James tells us in chapter 4 verse 7, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." He will run with his tail between his legs. You have an enemy who is a coward, but he is an enemy. And that's what I want to show you, that you recognize that you have an enemy, but he's a coward. He's already been defeated. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that he has been declared with no arms. He's got no weapons. It's gone. Jesus has disarmed him, put him to open shame. That's your enemy. Next week, we will pick up on a few more battle plans of the enemy. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, thank you for showing us your sovereignty over our enemy. Father, I pray that you might, through this, make us more aware that this is all for your good, for your glory, for our good. Oh, Father, you are so kind to us. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.